Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We want to look at verses 12 to 21. It's Living a Life of Joy series, and that is really what the book of Philippians is all about. We all go through difficult times, trials, some a lot more adverse than others, but we all go through that. And Paul, when you read his testimony, I don't know if any Christian that has gone through more trials than Paul, and yet he talks about joy and rejoicing. Obviously, Jesus, who went through that trauma of the cross and that scourging, obviously, he is the one that died for our sins. But we know that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. And sometimes that comes not in just a way of those that are verbally abusive of us or not going along with Christianity and the gospel, but many times it's a physical thing. In many of the Muslim countries and African countries, you find that Christians are under great persecution. We've got it pretty good here in America thus far, and yet Paul is talking about the rejoicing. So let me read and you can follow. We'll go up to verse 21, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 begins, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Lord, what a commendation of Paul's life. Lord, if we could say that in our life, we would just imagine just the work of the kingdom of God and Christianity just being shed throughout these islands, and not only these islands, but throughout the world. Lord, I do pray that your word would be meaningful to each one of us, and maybe some that are struggling with different problems and different issues in their life. Lord, that you would give them insight and give them vision and direction in that. And Lord, as Paul talks about rejoicing, he talks about his circumstances, really divinely appointed circumstances. Lord, if we can just realize that nothing passes by you that you do not allow, and that you want to work in our life through those circumstances and situations. So Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name, amen. The title that I have here in verses 12 to 21 is Prison, Paul's Divine Appointment. Because really that's what Paul is saying. Because Paul is writing from prison. It's a prison epistle is what we call it, or a prison letter. And it's to a church that he founded some 10 years earlier. Now, you think about it, the fact is he was thrown into jail when he was preaching there 10 years ago in Philippi and starting the church back then. So they only know Paul from being in prison. Oh, of course, he had fruitful ministry not only in Philippi but in other places, but really started the church and he found himself in prison then and now writing to the church and he's in prison there as well. But it's interesting, he points out the fact that God has a divine plan for him in this, being in prison and preaching. Just a great opportunity to preach the gospel as we go through and we look at this. You know, I think sometimes we begrudge the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It might be in the neighborhood, might be with family, might be in marriage, might be on the job, it might be in school. And we always kind of, we protest against that and we think, well, how can God allow this if he loves me? Well, he does love you, and obviously he's allowing that, and he wants you to learn his purpose in that, because there's always God's purpose in that. You see, and that's what Paul is talking about. Whatever circumstance we find ourselves in is because God gets the glory and we rejoice in it. That's what Paul is indicating, and that's really what we should be doing and God wants us to do, and realize that he's in these things. And maybe there's a way out of these things that he will show us, but in the midst of it, what kind of witness are we? And what kind of kingdom builder are we for his kingdom, even in adverse circumstances? Well, let's go through this. A few verses at a time. I'm going to reread some of these verses. So in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." That is an amazing portion of scripture here. Paul's not a whiner. Lots of times we're whiners, aren't we? We can whine to God, we can whine to one another. It's not a sympathy letter. He's writing it, oh, please feel sorry for me. You know, sometimes we put things out like that so that people could feel sorry for us. Well, Paul's not like that. He looks to God for every circumstance, every situation he's in. Remember in 2 Timothy, you can find it in chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul talks about himself being poured out as a drink offering for the kingdom of God for Christ. In other words, he's emptying his life for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake. I know we hold back our life. We don't always pour it out, but Paul does. And so he can say these things. And they're really powerful things. They're God's will for this, because whatever circumstance, he's saying, no time to feel sorry for me, no time to feel sorry for ourselves because of the ministry, prison. Paul is finding a ministry in prison. God's divine appointment in that place, that ministry in prison. He says in verse 12, a greater opportunity for the progress of the gospel. Otherwise, Paul couldn't get in to that prison and walk up to the Praetorian Guard and say, you know what? I have good news for you. I want to preach the gospel. Oh, no, not at all. Couldn't do that. There was no prison ministry at that time. We have that now where they let us into prison as Christians. You see, but God puts each of us in strategic places to be a witness for him. And we all have a sphere of influence. You have a sphere of influence, whether it be your family, your coworkers, whether it be your friends, your neighbors, your schoolmates. We all have that. Some are closer than others, but it is a sphere of influence, whether it's prison like Paul or a profession like you have. Whether it's jail or your job, whatever it might be, that's the sphere of influence. For me, it was surfboards. I had that sphere of influence. Then I got saved, and then God called me into the ministry. So a lot of my illustrations are surfboard illustrations. And, you know, to me, that is what God did in my life, and perfect place to have surfboard illustrations because we're in Hawaii, surf capital of the world. But I just called. And I know I couldn't get a hold of him, but a dear friend, family, Rick Irons, and in Calvary Magazine, they did an article on me and him, and they showed us surfing out at Haleiwa. But Rick has fallen on some real hard times, and he's bedridden now. And Rick doesn't have too much more time here on earth. But what an incredible witness, what an incredible testimony. And I talk with his wife, Alma, and she's, you know, such a sweet, sweet lady. But one of the things that she mentioned is, thank you so much for you encouraging, however they got, Shout for Joy. It's a movie about Rick and his invitational national surf championship there in Ocean, I think it's Oceanside. You know, 1964, it goes way back. But Chuck was asking for anybody that has a sports or any kind of testimony to give him a call. So I did. I mentioned Rick and what's going on the North Shore. They did a whole Shout for Joy. And so Alma was talking about that. And I thought, you know, Rick is going to go home to be with the Lord. And I'm sure they'll do the memorial service there where they're at in South Carolina. But I want to do something here. He was a buddy. He was a shaper like I was, one of the renowned shapers. And I want to show the Shout for Joy just to memorialize and just show, you know, his witness. And so, you know, we all have a sphere of influence around people, you know, you in a whole different genre for yourself. But Paul talks about his circumstances, my circumstances, how they've turned out for the greater, you know, that divine appointment. Though it was bad, we think it was bad. Paul's not even talking about that. He doesn't want sympathy for it. He doesn't say, well, these are really bad circumstances, because he knows he could die, and he eventually does. He's martyred for his faith there in Rome by Caesar. Maybe not this time, because some believe he was let out of prison, then rearrested. We're not quite sure when it was, but he will be martyred for his faith. So although we might see that as bad, Paul doesn't. He doesn't. Because God will turn things that seem to be bad into something good, and he does for Paul, for the gospel's sake. You see, basically, Paul, and I think we all need to fight the system to a certain degree, because Paul did. He fought the system. He appealed to Caesar. Remember, he was arrested there not because of anything he did, but misunderstanding there in Jerusalem. Then they took him down to Caesarea because a plot to kill him. And so then he ended up in Caesarea. He appealed to Caesar, and that would be our Supreme Court. Because of the politicians, things haven't changed much. Because of those in authority, they were using Paul for their agenda, their political agenda. And so Paul, following the law, he's not going to give in to corrupt leaders keeping the innocent in prison. And so Paul appeals to what would be our Supreme Court. And so now he's in Rome appealing before Caesar. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever was happening then, it's going to happen in our day and age. We just have to be aware and alert of that and realize that could even happen to us when you have a corrupt government. You see, he says it's well known amongst the Praetorian Guard, and also among, well known there, all, everyone. So, you know, it wasn't a secret. Paul wasn't silent. He wasn't shy, and he wasn't intimidated by people or government. But he spoke up, and so the gospel went out. You know, I think one of the things, when we were downtown, we would go down to Hotel Street and witness and go around that neighborhood and witness. We haven't done that here. We just give it up to you to witness to your family and friends and coworkers and schoolmates and that kind of thing. But we've been affiliated with Danny Lehman, and now with Billy Kelleman, but in YWAM, great evangelists Danny is and Billy is. And so in Billy's ministry, he wants to wants to raise up a team here and train them and take them on the street and preach the gospel. So needed, because I think there are those in the church that are straining at the bit to learn how. And sometimes you might be intimidated, and at first talking, you know, it's a little awkward, but then all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit just gives you that boldness. So we want to do that. I'm not sure when we'll do it. We've been talking about it, but it'll come soon. You know, when we go to conferences over, when we used to at Costa Mesa, I would always go down to Huntington Beach and walk on the beach and pray and read just a good, inspiring book. And I noticed some guys down there. And one guy, they were on the strand area there, and the guy was standing probably about 10 feet away from a wall of people. And he was preaching to them, and I thought, wow, that's cool. He's got this audience. You know, and so I stopped for a little bit, and I listened to him. And I thought, that's really neat. What a boldness there. And then I noticed he sat down and another guy got up and started preaching. Because it was a team. They went down to Huntington Beach to draw a crowd, and that's what they were doing. One guy after another. But one could put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Well, there were more than two down there, a bunch of guys, but they were drawing crowds of people. And I thought, what a great strategy to reach those there at Huntington Beach. You see, in God's sovereignty, Paul preaches to those he would never have access to, never have access, except through the circumstances he found himself in prison. In prison, Paul, before the Praetorian Guard, these were, I read an article, there's something like 10,000 of those that would kind of look after the Roman politicians and Caesar and the emperors and that kind of thing. But the Praetorian Guard, these were those who were the elite unit of the Roman army, and they served as personal bodyguards and intelligence agents for the Roman Emperor Nero. And here's Paul preaching to them. It's like preaching to the police chief. You know, preaching to those in government, in those high positions. And he says, and everyone else. In other words, it went out even beyond that. You know, the servants of those leaders, they heard, and they probably got it out to their friends and family, everyone. And so what an opportunity Paul had, being persecuted for following Jesus and preaching the gospel. And his story got out. Here he's here, and he's got this joy. I mean, I don't know. He's not free, but he's got this rejoicing, and he's talking about Jesus. You know, it was just something that they couldn't understand. And then he talks about most all, when he's talking about most all of those who are the brethren, trusting in the Lord. In other words, most of them, not all of them, those preaching and preachers, they were not drawing back because of Paul's situation, because what they were hearing and knowing was happening to Paul, that persecution. Usually you think when persecution comes, people are going to draw back that are committed to the Lord. Not here, not at all. To the contrary, they were more bold. That's what Paul is saying. You see, confidence had come to the followers of Christ when they were seeing and hearing what was going on with Paul. It didn't cause them to draw back, but it caused them to be more outspoken witnesses for Christ. You see, the wickedness of men, I don't know if you've become more outspoken as our culture is really going down the tubes at this point. I don't know if you've become more outspoken or if you've drawn back. You're just waiting for things to get better, Jesus to come back. Well, I hope he does come back in the midst of this. What if it gets worse? Are you just going to say nothing, be nothing there? Because it's so worse and so bad, and you're seeing people being, you know, really bad things happening to them? Well, I hope not, because that's not what happens here. They're even more bold when they hear about Paul's situation. You see, more outspoken for Jesus Christ in the gospel. You see, the wickedness of man draws out the boldness of true believers. When the wickedness of man is out there, and there are those who say they're Christians, they draw back, they don't say anything. I have to question, are they born again? Are they spirit-filled? Why will you not speak out? Why will you not stand up for righteousness when they're spitting in the face of God? Because you see all this culture, what they're doing with abortion, so-called climate change, when they talk about the transgender and a boy could be a girl could be a boy, all that. God has created all that. They're spitting in the face of God. What do you do? What do I do? Silent? Or maybe draw attention to those things and say, that's not right, that's wrong, and be a witness for Christ. Stars are brightest when the night is darkest. Dark night is coming, is here, and we need to be those bright stars. Well, he goes on. He says in verse 15, we'll go down to verse 17, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Some in ministry, he's saying, they're preaching out of envy and out of strife. They want to make a name for themselves is basically, you know, the indication here in what he's saying. They want to outdo Paul's ministry. They have ambition. Years back when we were downtown, a newly emerging church that really wanted to, ambitious church that wanted to grow. Easter, right around this time, they were sending faxes to our office, our people, advertising, wanting our people to come to their Easter service. Going, what are they doing? We have our Easter service. But they were very ambitious. They wanted to grow. We did a men's conference, you know, an all-day conference with different speakers. And we had one of their guys were standing outside our church soliciting and recruiting men to come over to their church. I'm thinking, that's not right. That's not right to be so aggressive in transfer growth. Not winning new converts, but transferring, trying to transfer from one church to another. Well, you see, when you have an attitude, you know, that you want to be bigger and better, as they did with Paul. We want to be bigger and better than Paul. In fact, one of the guys that were part of that ministry, or actually a rival to that ministry, but part of that denomination, had a nervous breakdown, not ministering anymore. Because he took it to heart, there was such a competition there, and it was a horrible deal. Another friend was, many years ago, when we were out in the North Shore, we had him over here to, he had a great apologetics ministry. And very, very good. People were just really drawn to the guy. But he went on staff at one of the denominational churches here in Hawaii. And one of the things he told me later, as he was on staff, he said, I had to sign a contract, a legal document, that I would not start, if I left the ministry there, the pastorate there, I would not start another church in Hawaii. Thinking that if he started a church, some of the people from that ministry would go to his church. And I thought, that's a shame. It's a shame that we would have that kind of attitude and have that kind of competition. Paul didn't. They wanted to cause Paul distress in this. And there were those back then, and those even today, that wanted to outdo Paul, shine brighter, more popular than Paul. Out of envy and out of strife, that's what Paul is saying. That's what they're doing. You see, if you strive to maintain something, especially in ministry, a position in ministry or something in ministry, if you strive to maintain, you're going to strive to maintain that. You're always going to be looking over your shoulder to the next new thing, the next big thing that's going to outdo you. You see, that's striving and not being comfortable in the calling that God has given you. God has given charge over some 50, some 100, some thousands. You know, if you're in charge of 50, don't strive to be 100. If you're 100, don't strive to be 1,000. You see, you strive to attain, you're going to strive to maintain. And that shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen in the church. And really, when that does happen, when there's jealousy in the ministry, paranoia comes because of that. Well, there were those good, some from goodwill were preaching. They were preaching love and love for the Lord and love for the people, because that's always it. If you love the Lord truly, then you're going to love the people. And they also respect and honor Paul's ministry, his ministry, and his calling that God has given him. So you just settle in. Whatever God's given you, that's great. And then he's given, you know, that person, that ministry, and that calling, and they're doing great, and we rejoice in that. Paul says, I rejoice. You know, Pastor Chuck, he was basically a father figure for me. I really didn't have any father figure. As I mentioned before, my mom was married about 5 different times, but none of them were really fathers. They were just passing in the night kind of thing. But Chuck became a father figure, but also a mentor for the ministry. And I couldn't understand some of those that I were close to began to criticize Chuck, began to put him down, and tried to start a ministry in opposition to him. And I remember this because I was friends with them. I didn't understand that. I was a pretty young Christian. And I remember them trying to start it, and it went nowhere. It went nowhere. And unfortunately, those that did that, their lives, their families imploded. I had firsthand information and knowledge because I was that close to them. And I always thought, that is sad. You know, so they became a bad example of what not to do. I would never want to do that. You know, just on board with Chuck. Constantly. Now, I didn't always agree with Chuck on certain things. And in some things, I was kind of hurt in different areas just because maybe of my immaturity or whatever. But I never had anything to say against Chuck. Never. Love the man. And the guys that are at Calvary Chapel Association, they love Chuck. And now we've got 5 new guys coming on, younger guys than us. It's good to have younger guys than us because, you know, if the Lord tarries, you know, we won't. We'll go home to be with him. But the distinctives are those things that God did through Chuck. You see, one of the things when you start criticizing, start putting people down, the Bible talks about the devil. The Greek term for devil is diabolos. Diabolos. You get that term, devil. But it means slanderer. It means false accuser. Whenever there's a slanderer, a false accuser, you know where it's coming from. Also, Satan, his name means adversary, one who opposes, the prince of the demonic realm. So whenever you find that there's adversaries against and those who oppose, you have to realize where it's coming from. Another illustration, probably one of the most spiritual men I know, if not the most spiritual man I know, is Danny Lehman. I've known him. I remember down at Bonsai Pipeline, at the pipeline. We met on the beach and we started talking ministry. This was way back when. And then Danny and Linda, we've become very close friends. Danny's going through a difficult time, chemo and Parkinson's, and people know about it. And Linda writes about that. One of the most, if not the most spiritual men I know, and yet, years ago, there was a group of guys, they call them cult watchers. The way they progressed were a cult of cult watchers. because they blasted Danny. They just were so dogging and so putting down Danny and talking about this, because YWAM is open. They're an evangelistic organization. They go into all the world and preach. And so you have many different churches and genres, and the way they minister, they come into YWAM. And so Danny, he was guilt by association. So they put him down, they put him down. There was a point where Danny just was so exasperated. He just wanted to leave the Calvary kind of Calvary ministry because these guys were part of it. And I would stick up for him constantly. And I would say to these guys, tell me, what false doctrine is Danny preaching that we need to be aware of? None. Didn't have that. It was simply diabolos, slander, false accuser. It was simply an adversary, one who opposes. That's sad, very sad. My son Bud has a diabolos after him. One who opposes, adversary after him. It's just sad to see that. But you know what I see usually is those that are part of that, they usually implode. I've been a Christian long enough from the early 70s to see that in certain ministries and certain people. It's sad to see it. And you want to talk sense into the person, not just defend, but you want to talk sense. But, you know, when there's no sense to be taught, you know, you just have to back off. Now, but he says, notice, others are preaching out of good motives, out of love, and out of a pure heart. That's what Paul is doing. That's what we need to do. Knowing that Paul's ministry is not of ego. It's not of Paul's ego, or he doesn't want to be famous, or it's not self-motivation, selfish motives. But he wants the gospel to get out, the preaching of the word of God, and defending the integrity of the gospel and the doctrine that Paul is preaching. You see, he talks about in verse 15, envy and strife for the preachers. They have a heart rooted in verse 17, selfish ambition. You find when somebody is really ambitious, you'll find that it's usually because of envy and strife. It's ego. Ego to build your own kingdom. That's not us. God will build his kingdom, and then we'll turn it over to the next generation, the next person that God raises up. We were in a service, and we're with some pastor and his wife, friends, and someone was preaching. I'm not sure if there were just a person in the church, and the pastor was away, but we're preaching, and the wife, as the fellow went on, very, very this and that. And the wife said to my wife, he's too ambitious. It's like, it kind of comes out. You just want the word of God. You want God's word. You want it to be preached. It's truth through personality, but you don't want to exaggerate your personality. If you're not like that at home, if you're not like that around other people, don't have a whole pulpit personality that's not you. It's truth through your personality. You see, the others, the ambitious ones, their motives were not pure for the kingdom of God. They wanted to outdo Paul. Outdo Paul and cause him distress, or evil is what that word means. You see, that I think often that kind of person that wants to accuse and wants to come at you, and they see different flaws or different things in you, that you go, I'm not like that. It's called projection. They project what their weaknesses are on somebody else. Because it's in them, they just assume it's in someone else or it's in you. And yet, you have to realize that you answer to God. And they will answer to God. So here, these people, this ambition, you know, their weakness projected on Paul. And, you know, Paul understood, you know, I answer to the Lord, and it's just for the gospel's sake. And so he says in verse 18, what then? Only, whether they've got good motives or bad motives, what then? Only that In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul's saying good or bad motives, that's not my concern. I see it, I hear it, I knew it, I feel it, because, you know, they're coming after me, but I rejoice that the gospel is being preached. Maybe it's out of a dirty mouth or a dirty heart, but it's the gospel, and the word of God does not come back void. Paul maybe is thinking that, but he's saying he rejoices that the gospel goes out. No matter who or what person, kind of person, is preaching the word of God, God will deal with their motives. Paul doesn't have to deal with their motives, with their wrong attitude. God will do that. But it is sad in the body of Christ when it's divided over competition of believers, one against another, one church against another. You know, I think it breaks God's heart more than anything else, you know, when we divide over that, when we speak negative about, you know, other churches for no reason. And that happens, and it's sad. Maybe when you point out doctrine, and that is the thing that's important. You know, that particular doctrine that they're preaching is not in the Bible, but here's what the Bible says. So you're not dealing with the church or the person, but you're dealing with what they're saying and the doctrine. That's far different. That's helpful criticism or helpful insight. Whether they receive it or not, you don't know. But God will deal with them. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but basically to die for the sins of the world. So if Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, put people down, and be, as we said, a diabolos, or speaking against him, how should we? Well, here, let's end off here, verse 19 to 21. Now I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. That's important. Turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, and I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Next Sunday, we'll focus more on that particular verse, verse 21. But here, notice Paul, he has faith for whatever circumstances come his way, for whatever God puts him through or puts him in. God brings his way. It's going to turn out, Paul says. It's going to turn out for my good and God's glory. Boy, what an incredible way to think. And when he talks about deliverance here in verse 19, for my deliverance, you see, Paul's talking about two roads there of deliverance, two roads before him, life and death. That's what he's saying. That I live or die, life or death. Both are seen as God's deliverance. What an amazing thing. Usually at funerals, for believers, it's a celebration that they've gone home to be with the Lord. You see, and that's what Paul is indicating here. But Paul is saying that, you know, both is to my deliverance, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ in my body. But now the life part of that, if I'm to live on, Paul will say, and he does say, that temporarily living, I'll continue to preach the gospel, get the gospel out, and to minister to the church. You know, that's good for you in my life if I live. But death will, for me, that'll be eternal, Paul is thinking and saying, and that's what we believe. Be eternal with the Lord, forever and ever with the Lord. Which Paul says is very much better for me to go home and be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ living, well, I can preach the gospel and be a benefit to the church, but to die, boy, I gain. A bank competitor move to a new location to show the spirit of goodwill, a rival bank sent a flower arrangement with a card. At the florist, the cards got mixed up. The card and the flowers that went to the bank read, "With our deepest sympathy." They moved with our deepest sympathy. The florist was sorry and apologized, but then horrified upon realizing the flowers with a card sent to the funeral home of the deceased read, "Congratulations on your new location." You see, Paul doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die when he appears before Caesar. But he's really telling the church, I can't lose. I can't lose, no matter how it turns out. To live, well, it'll be fruitful labor for you, to benefit you. To die, I'll move to a new and better location with the Lord. You see, we all face that. Hopefully you know that Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you go, well, I don't know if I do. That's simple. Do what I did some 50 years ago down in Waikiki. So this guy was telling me, if you just open your heart and receive Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, he will come in, change you from the inside out. I did, and so did God, change me from the inside out. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And I would pray for those that might be here that have never trusted in you. And Lord, I would pray that they would have that assurance and they would have that hope of eternal life. Sins forgiven, because Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He appeared in Jerusalem for some 40 days to reveal and show that he's alive, and then he ascended to heaven. And he tells us one day he's coming back for us, whether it be in the rapture taking us home to be with him, or maybe like Paul. Paul was martyred for his faith. Maybe we'll die of old age or accident or however. But I would pray that each one would know that they have a new location in heaven with Christ, eternal life, sins forgiven. And really, it's a prayer away. It's a turning from sin, being sorry for that sin, and confessing that sin, and asking Christ to come into their heart as their Lord and Savior. As Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus Christ knocking on our heart's door. He says, if anyone open that door, open their heart, I will come in, fellowship with them and they with me. What an opportunity. And if you want to do that this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can say it silently. You can say it out loud. Say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I desire to know you, to have my sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven. And I pray, Lord, this day, and turn from sin and turn to you as my Lord, as my Savior, as my God, and as my friend. Please forgive me. Lord, I don't want to go back to the old life. I want to follow you in this life and in the next, all the way to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.